to grab your Bibles and go to Romans again, chapter 3. Again, as we're going through this, you recognize that, and we all understand this, but that chapter divisions and so forth are not of divine origin, right? So we tend to break it up into chapters, makes it a little bit easier to cover, but certainly the sections that we're looking at aren't divided necessarily by the chapter numbers. So a lot of times it's nice just to read through and not even get those kind of the Bible that has no numbers, verses or chapters, just read like a letter. You know, that's written, and you get, sometimes you'll see, wow, that's interesting, and because we tend to stop where the chapter ends and then forget the rest of the context sometimes. So it's always nice to keep in the back of our mind that they're not necessarily of divine origin. We've gone over, and we're not going to review in detail, but just to get a bit of a run of chapter 3, we've seen how the foundation of Romans is Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he wrote, he gave them his credentials, blessed them, welcomed them, and then he dealt with how that he was ready to preach the gospel. He was not ashamed because it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he also said that in the gospel was revealed the righteousness of God, which is one of the central themes of the book of Romans. He said, in here is revealed the righteousness of God. And then in verse 17, that was it was actually held in abeyance until the verses we're going to get to today. There's a section there then from 5:118 to 3:20 where he says, okay, when dealing with the righteousness of God, let's look at all of mankind and see where they're at. And then he talks about the wrath of God against all men, those who will never come to Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the Judeans and Gentiles, whether they had the law or didn't have the law, it didn't really matter, right? As far as God was concerned, they all came short of his glory, and we'll see that conclusion today in the first part of chapter 3, right? And he even went so far as to say, well, if the Gentiles sometimes do the things that are in the law, isn't it just like they had the law? Right? And then, of course, the Judeans would say, no! You see, so he dealt with both Judean and Gentile, and then the Judeans said, listen, you guys know the law. You make your boast in God. You're all excited about God. You teach the law, but you don't do anything the law says. So how does that have any benefit to you? Right? So he puts both Gentiles and Judeans on equal footing. Right? And then we get to chapter 3. And by the way, you know, Patrick and I were talking about this yesterday, but I don't want to look at Romans or anything in God's Word from a purely intellectual endeavor. Right? Well, you know, it's not that we go around saying, well, I know that Romans is divided up into these sections now. Isn't that cool? The whole point of understanding what the foundational doctrine is so that you in your life and me in my life can actually apply what it says in here. Why is this important to my day-by-day life, right? And that's what I hope we can get out of this, right? And we'll highlight some of those things today and as we go. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. So then, again, remember chapter heading. So here, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? So, you know, as a result of what we just talked about, he said, well, the Judeans are in the same foot as the Gentiles. So the natural question is, well, what's the benefit of being Judean? Right? See, it kind of follows on chapter 2. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Or what's the point? And much every way. He goes, yeah, there's definitely a benefit. Why? Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. See, God had his word given to them. So they had the blessing. They had the benefits. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And he said, look, unto them was committed the word of God, but some of them didn't believe. You know, it got me thinking about, well, how much of the word of God has been committed to us? Right? Do I have an issue with unbelief in certain areas? You know, it's the same thing. I can sit here and make fun of the Judeans all I want, right? And say, well, look at those stupid Israel, this and that. They didn't believe. Well, you know, never point a finger because, you know, we've had so much of God's word committed to us. How much of God's word do I steward faithfully and properly day by day? You know, it was kind of a wake-up call. Verse 3, what if some did not believe? They didn't believe. Shall that their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Of course not. You know, does it mean that nobody can believe now rightly just because they didn't believe? Of course not, right? It doesn't make any sense. And a lot of the questions in this chapter are obviously rhetorical questions, not meant to have any kind of answer, because the answer is so obvious to it. Verse 4, God forbid, or don't let it even, you know, come into your mind, or may it not be. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. That seems to indicate that it's talking about the person, right? But it's not. Literally, what it's talking about here, we'll go to Psalm 51 for a second. I'm going to read you a verse out of Psalm 51. One of the other themes through this section, this chapter, is the justice of God. In chapter 51, verse 4, it reads, and this is David when he had been confronted by Nathan. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Who is it talking about? Right? God, right? It's talking about God. So that verse is quoted from Psalms. It's talking about God. So back in Romans chapter 3, God forbid, let God be true. God is the one who judges righteously, but every man a liar. As it's written, that thou, God, I'm going to read to you here from the Working Translation, that you, God, may be regarded as just in your words and may overcome when you yourself judge. God is the judge. God is the just judge. He's the one who judges according, as we saw before, to the truth. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commends the right, I love this little argument here. But if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who's taketh vengeance? He goes, look, if I'm doing, you know, unrighteous things, and that makes God's righteousness look really good, why would God get angry at me? Because it's making him look good, right? It's an interesting argument. I speak as a man. In other words, I'm just being a man. God forbid, may it not be, don't even let it be. For then how shall God judge the world, right? God's got to have a reason or a standard by which he judges. And what's that standard? He's already told us the standard. What's the standard? The gospel, right? And that's how he's going to judge. But, you know, Paul writes here, if I do stupid things and makes him look good, why does he get angry at me? Well, let God be the judge, okay? We don't ask those kind of questions. Verse 7, for the truth of God, here it is again, hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory. If God's truth looks so great because of my lying and makes him look glorious, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Aren't I doing things that help God out? Right? Kind of and the reason he's saying this is in verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Some are saying to him, these guys are preaching that if you do evil, you know, it makes God look good, so it's okay to do evil, right? And he says, their damnation is just, right? They ought to be damned, basically, right? And again, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Talking about the Judeans. Are we better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. See, now we get to the conclusion of this whole section. Now, he deals with the whole things that were being said. He deals with Judean thinking and Gentile thinking. Then he says, look, it's all been proven that they're all under sin. Right? Verse 10. As it is written, and there's a whole bunch of verses here in the next 10 verses that are quoted from all over the Old Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If somebody ever comes to you and says, you know, I'm not so bad. You know, I don't harm anybody. Right? I don't hurt anybody. Have anybody ever said that to you? I have. People say to you, I'm generally a good person, right? You may want to quote them Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one person who's given to, you know, millions of dollars away to charity or anything, unless they come to Jesus Christ, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what it says. They are all gone out. Sorry, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, the words behind. The throat is a figure of speech there. The words that they speak stink. rotten, right? Their throat is an open open sepulcher, is where you have somebody's dead, you know, and they leave it open. You know how that smells after a while, right? The poison of asps is, sorry, with their tongues they have used deceit. There you go. The poison of asps is under or behind their lips. So they speak, but behind there is a subtlety of deception. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear or reverence of God before their eyes. So, you know, this is the conclusion of what he's been talking about in the last couple of chapters. Mankind is in this state, and so he shows that all mankind is in need of a Savior. Right? Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and here is all the world may become guilty before God. Right. That's it. Basically, nobody, and he's covered both Gentiles and Judeans, none of them, it's like him saying, no, don't bother speaking. No, there's no point, right? All the world may be stopped. Remember Daniel stopped the mouth of lions? They shut their mouth, right? They couldn't get to him. That was it. Anybody who ever says, well, I'm not so bad, all that, no. Don't say a word, right? All the world is guilty before God. You know, in our witness, and when we witness to people have to understand, they have to come to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or not. All the world, as far as God is concerned, right, was guilty or is guilty until they come to Jesus Christ. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Remember we talked a little bit about how there's sections in Romans that talk about sins and sections that talk about sin. This is talking about sin, that root nature that causes people to sin. The law showed people they just couldn't do it. Now God said, here's some things that I want you to do. And what could people, anybody do it? Nobody was able to do it. So it showed that nature, that sin nature man had, it was unable for them to obey this law. So the law, you know, pointed out sin. Thou shalt not kill. What did they do? They killed. Thou shalt not lie. What did they do? They lied. They all these things it said to do, and they couldn't stop from doing it. So the law, when it came along, said, here's the law. Try to follow this. And you know, the Bible says the law is just and good and righteous, right? It's not that the law was bad. It was showing that man couldn't keep it. That was the whole point of the law. It was to show man's need for a Savior because you could not do it on your own, right? That's why God gave the law for other reasons as well. But one of the main reasons was to show you couldn't do it on your own, right? So here it says here in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law and the summary of this section, everyone, Gentiles and Judeans, all in the same place. Even if the Judeans thought they were better, they were not. The entire world is in need of deliverance, and the gospel in which was revealed the righteousness of God. And then, here in the next section, he gets right back to where we left off in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Let's read that. But now, you see that? But now the righteousness of God is revealed. And here, again, we're going to see the great foundation of the entire epistle is Jesus Christ. And it goes from darkness that we just, and basically the sections we've been reading are pretty dark, you know, man and his state. Now you see, I mean, even when you're reading this section, you see all of a sudden it seems to be light appears. But now, see, there's a big contrast what we just talked about to where he's going now. But now the righteousness of God is revealed without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was talked about in the Old Testament. Right? Can you think of somebody who talked about it? David, remember David talked about it? Abraham. This section here in verse 21 and the few verses follow is essentially what, you know, some people have called the Magna Carta of the Christian. Right? It is the Bill of Rights, if you will, for the believer. This is what sets apart. This is what tells you exactly what you have in Jesus Christ that allows you to live without condemnation in life. And I mentioned to you that we don't read this stuff just for intellectual endeavor. You know, it's kind of cool, all these things we learn. It's not for that. It's for us to understand that when, because that we have the righteousness of God, what does that allow you and me to do when it comes to God? That's the whole point. Even the righteousness, verse 22, of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or the accomplished believing of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them believe that believe, for there is no difference. It is not by our believing, but by the work of Jesus Christ. Unbelief cannot make the faith of God without effect. See, so there should be no struggle. See, if it was by your believing, then I could have a problem with my righteousness day by day. I could think, well, you know, maybe I'm not believing as well today as I was yesterday, and therefore today I don't feel that righteous. Well, here the point is being made, it wasn't by your believing or my believing, it was but by the believing of who? Jesus Christ. Right? So that there should never be a struggle in your mind or my mind about being righteous before God. Never. That struggle should be gone away. That is why it's called the, you know, Bill of Rights, the Magna Carta for the believer. Because when you approach God, there should never be any question about your righteousness before Him. Because it was by Jesus Christ believing. That's what verse 22 says here. Even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or the accomplished believing, our full acceptance before God is rooted in the work of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3 for a second. Flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 says in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed with the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The 430 years refers to the promise which was first given to Abraham. Right? There was a period of time that Israel was in Egypt for hundreds of years, and after that, God gave them the law. So it was 430 years after the promise had been given to Abraham. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham, there is by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. There was no law given that people could obey to become righteous. Right. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And so on. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by believing or faith in Christ Jesus. Back to Romans chapter 3. Actually, on the way back, stop in Romans 10 for a second. Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 3, again talking about Israel here, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. And again, you know, reminder to what are the kind of things we don't want to ever get into doing? How is this, does this apply to our life today? We don't want to go about trying to establish our own righteousness day by day now that we've been given the righteousness of God. You know, if I think for a second that even a little bit of work that I do for Him will make me righteous, I have failed to understand the basic foundation of Christianity, which is Romans. Right? How can I even try to understand Ephesians and all the other things that God has built on it if I fail to understand that basic tenet? Right? Even if a little bit of my work or your work you think will give you better righteousness before God, then we have failed, right, to understand. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is what Romans talks about. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Let's go through it again. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, that even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see how in Romans God shows man how now from that equal footing they can attain the righteousness of God, which is by getting born again. Right? Let's go back to Romans 3. Verse 22. Even the righteousness which is of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lest we forgot about that. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified means to justify or to make or just or righteous according to a standard. And here the standard is the justice of God. In God's mind, we've all believers have been declared free from guilt and are absolutely righteous. And the interesting thing about redemption here, you know, you always think about redemption as buying something back. Like, you know, you redeem somebody. There's more than that. If I pay for you, I could make you my slave now, right? So it's not just a buying back, it's a buying back and a setting free, right? That's what that word means, is you're bought back, but then you're set free. And it's a really neat word. That's why it talks about here, all of being justified freely, right? All is by God's grace. It says in the Word of God, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Real grace, real truth came by Jesus Christ. Galatians, I'm going to read you. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read you from Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse 4. Just hold on a second there. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You see, those who thought that they were justified by law were going against the grace of God, because God did it all by his grace. It says here freely, by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This word here, propitiation, is a really neat word. It literally means, in the Hebrew, the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, what they would do is, remember the cherubims in the Old Testament? They had those two those creatures with the wings that were folded together and facing one another. And between the cherubims was what was called the mercy seat. And it was here that the blood was poured out that would, shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So it was there that the blood would be poured out in the mercy seat. And here it says that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, right? It was him, the shedding of his blood. And here when it says here, faith in his blood means, you know, by the shedding of his blood, not that we believe in his blood, right? It's the shedding of his blood that once and for all that allowed our sins to be remitted forever, right? And for us to be reconciled back to him. In Israel, in the Old Testament, they would do this every year on an annual basis, right? They would do the blood, they would reconcile every year and cover the sins over. But Jesus Christ being the mercy seat, the foundation in Romans, it was done once and for all. So it's a really, really neat word. In verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It was God who required a ransom to be paid, right? And in the Old Testament, what did he provide for Abraham? He provided him a ram. Remember that? And when Israel was in Egypt, what did he do? He gave them the ram. They had to pay put the blood on and so forth, right? There was always the shedding of blood required. God required a ransom to be paid according to his justice. And that ransom for us was Jesus Christ. Now, because, you know, again, I mentioned that one of the themes that runs through here is the justice of God. God is a just God, so he had to do everything on just grounds. And so therefore, because it's done on just grounds, legally you are righteous, that means that nobody can ever accuse you. Right? The devil cannot accuse you of anything, ever. Right? And so if you don't understand, if I don't understand that, then I can fall into saying, well, you know, I'm not always a good Christian. You ever hear that term? Are you a good Christian? You know, like, what does it mean to be a good Christian? Right? Someone, you know, says to you, well, you know, I saw you do this, or, you know, or you say to yourself, how come I can't do this very well, or I always make mistakes doing this, then I'm accusing myself, right? And legally speaking, you can't do that, right? Because legally speaking, on legal grounds, in the, you know, courtroom of God, you have been acquitted by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by what you did. So you have no right ever to accuse yourself. I know the desire for man to be righteous before God is probably one of the most deepest cries of man, right? Whether they want to admit it or not, there's no person out there really is going to say, I don't care. I don't want to be righteous before God. Man yearns to be righteous before God, right? Whether they become believers or not, right? Well, you and I, when we become believers, we still have that yearning to be righteous, and we sometimes fail to accept that by the legal requirements paid by Jesus Christ, that it's a done deal. That's why I say the foundation of Romans, understand that foundation, that when you get up in the morning, no one can accuse you, right? I don't care what happens throughout the day. Nobody has the right to accuse you before God. Nobody. That's what righteousness means. It means you can go to him openly. When you pray to God, you can pray conscience clear, totally open, honest, because you had nothing to do with getting it, right? Like I said, with those three chapters we read, everybody on level playing field, right? You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it, right? You're on level playing field, right? In verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of believing, right? It's not boasting in works. We don't boast. There's no room for boast. If it was by my works, I could boast. But the Bible says that we're to rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh, right? It says that by grace we are saved through faith, that not of your works, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? If it was by works, you could boast. And here God says there's no room for boasting, right? And again, you know, man likes to boast in their works. I do all this and we do all that. And, you know, I spend time doing this and you spend time. You know, there's no room for boasting when you understand the foundation is Jesus Christ. It has to be understood. Remember Paul. What did Paul write in Philippians? You know, look, I did this. I did all this. And what did he say about the law, by the way? What did Paul say about the law? And in terms of his keeping of the law, he was what? Blameless. So, if he could say that he was blameless, that means he followed the law perfectly as far as he could. Even still, he says, I count all that but dung, right? That I may be found in him, having not my righteousness, but what? His righteousness. You see, even if they could have kept the law blameless, even still, that was not enough to be righteous before God. It wasn't enough. He couldn't have done it. He counted that dung. So all the good works of man, all the little things you might want to do or do, just, you know, forget about it. Romans, so no boasting, no room for boasting. 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by believing without the deeds of the law. Again, you know, said many times, right, to be clear. Is he the God of the Jews only? Of course not. Is he not also? Of course he is. Yes, to the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by believing and uncircumcision through faith. And here again, the Working Translation reads, since it is one God who will justify the circumcision by believing and the uncircumcision through the same believing. Right? It is the same believing for both. Do we then make void the law through believing? God forbid. Yeah, we establish the law. Why? Because the law is what, you know, pointed out the sin that eventually allowed man to be led to Jesus Christ as being the requirement for all people. So in conclusion, here in conclusion, at the end of the third chapter, we've seen that everyone, regardless of lineage, had come short of the glory of God. The Gentiles, with the evidence of creation, were inexcusable, right? The Judeans, who had been given access to the oracles of truth, also were inexcusable, right? All man was without excuse. All mouths were stopped and found guilty before God. The law was given never intending for man by it to attain righteousness, but to point out his dire need for Jesus Christ. And here we see that glorious righteousness of God revealed apart from the law, a righteousness that is based only upon the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, leaving no room for any man to boast, but in the gracious glory of the Lord alone. Man's inability to boast except in the work of Jesus Christ also allows him the freedom to believe God without any sense of guilt or condemnation. For truly the just or righteous, right, shall live by believing. The whole point is that you and I, day by day, can live freely by believing God. And we'll see an example of a man next time who did that, Abraham, in chapter 4. Okay, and that's it. So you are righteous now, is the message of chapter 3. Now.